is that guy from Presbyterian. That's all. That's all they need to know. Thank you. Yeah.
Welcome to Glenshaw Valley Presbyterian Church. We're really happy to see you all here today. I know many of you didn't expect to see me here today, and I didn't expect to be here either. But my trip to New York was canceled, and we already had the illustrious Brian Wallace here today with us. He's the North Valley representative from the Presbytery, so we're happy to have him here with us today. And a few announcements. One is that there will be a congregational meeting directly after the service, so don't leave. We need a quorum.
You're right.
And then I, in honor of Epiphany, I have made some star gifts, so star words for you all. These, it's a sort of an old tradition that's sort of coming back. These are words that you can keep with you throughout the year and meditate on and pray about. I'm also going to give you a little flyer to tell you more about what they are. So after the congregational meeting, you can get your star gift. Okay? And any other announcements? All right. Then let the service begin.
Good morning, friends.
Good morning.
It's always good to be back at Glenshaw Valley. Not only are you charming and wonderful, you're 9 minutes from my house. Let us join together in the call to worship. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bow down to the Lord in holy splendor.
The Lord's voice is over the waters. The glory is God in the thunder.
The Lord's voice is strong.
The Lord's voice is majestic.
Let us worship the Lord. Please join together in singing our opening song, We Praise You, O God.
Thank you.
friends, if we say that we have no sin, we only deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God is gracious, merciful, and eager to forgive. With that news in our hearts, let us join together in unison confession of our sin. Gracious and loving God, we confess that we have not been the people you've called us to be. We've not trusted you with our whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. We've sought what is best for ourselves rather than the good of those around us. We failed to protect the vulnerable among us. We failed to live lives that reflect your love for us. Forgive us, Lord. Renew and transform us as your disciples to lead lives that reflect your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Friends, hear and believe the good news of the gospel. Anyone who's in Christ is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. Friends, believe the good news. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. So let's take a moment to greet one another. Oh, I skipped the apostle. I skipped the Apostles' Creed. Well, finish greeting one another and then we'll do the Apostles' Creed. Now let us join together. I planned it that way. Now let us join together in reciting these ancient words that have been handed on to us from generation to generation that reminds us what it is that we believe. Let us join together saying, I believe
God, the Father Almighty,
maker of heaven and earth, and Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. Descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. See, you got to do it twice. Let us join our hearts together in prayer. Gracious Lord, you are the author of all of life. You spoke creation into being. You formed our first ancestors, and you have been at work in the world ever since, guiding, leading, directing, calling, cajoling. You have sought to set things right in the world that you made. Lord, as we gather this morning, we are mindful that things are not the way they're supposed to be in our world. In a world where peace and love are supposed to reign, injustice and hurt are far too well known. Violence, war, division, strife, conflict, hatred dominate the headlines and dominate our thoughts. And yet, Lord, we know in the midst of that, you are still working. You are still calling us as your disciples to reflect your kingdom to this world. And so, Lord, on this day, we pray that we would be your disciples. We would be the people that you call us to be. That we would be attentive and open to your Spirit's lead as we go about our day-to-day lives. Lord, we do pray for our world. In the midst of yet another surge, we pray for our healthcare workers who anticipate case upon case upon case coming through their doors. Lord, give them strength, give them sound judgment, give them patience. Lord, for those who are suffering and for those who have lost loved ones, we pray for your Spirit to strengthen and comfort them. Lord, we pray for the leaders of our community, of our state, of our nation, and of the world. Lord, we pray for them whether we agree with them or not. And we pray that you would lead, guide, and direct them to seek the welfare of all as they go about their work. Lord, we pray all this in the wonderful, amazing name of Jesus Christ, the one who taught us to pray, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let us join together in our next song, My Hope is Built on Nothing Less.
Thank you.
do. In thanksgiving and gratitude for all that God has done, we return a portion of that to him for his service and for the building up of God's kingdom through the church. Let us continue our worship through the giving of God's tithes and our offerings. For all that you have done, we now return to you a portion of that. Take these, our offerings, and transform them into fruit for your kingdom, the building blocks of hope, peace, love, and justice in the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, pour out your Spirit upon these words that we are about to read. Speak through them once again. Use them to shape and mold us as your disciples. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our reading today comes from the 43rd chapter of Isaiah, the first seven verses. Listen now to the word of the Lord. But now says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear. For I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. When you pass through waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. And when you walk through fire, you shall not be burned. And the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in exchange for you. Because you are precious in my sight, and honored, and I love you, I give people in return for you, nations in exchange for your life. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will gather your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from far away, and my daughters from the ends of the earth. For everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, who I formed and made. My friends, the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. There's one thing in life I've clearly come to learn. If you want advice on how to do something, get it from someone who has done it and has overcome some challenges along the way. If you want to learn, for example, how to start a business, find someone who did it from the ground up. Not somebody who spun off from another company or who had a boatload of money handed to them to start a business. No, find somebody who built it from the ground up and overcame a host of challenges along the way.
If you want to find out what it takes to make a marriage work, find a couple who's made it work for a long time and has faced significant challenges and obstacles along the way. If you want to find out what it takes to be a good pastor, find someone who's done it for a long time and has been through the ringer. In short, I've learned to not take advice on how to play the game from people who have only sat on the sidelines. Our text today comes from a group of people who faced a whole lot of challenges. A whole lot of challenges. I'm going to try and cover, a couple hundred years of their screw-ups in about 30 seconds in a few minutes here. But there's a lot that we can learn from the people that the prophet Isaiah was speaking to, because they had been through the ringer. Passage today comes from Isaiah 43. Now, the book of Isaiah is complicated because it's almost three different books. You see, there's the first part. There's Isaiah 1 to 39 that seems to reflect one time and place. And then there's Isaiah 40 to 55 that seems to reflect another. And then 56 to 66, which seems to reflect yet another. And yet in the wisdom, our biblical forebears simply called it all one book, Isaiah. So what's happening in Isaiah 43? Okay, here's that history lesson I was going to try and give you. So if you've been around church and you've been around the Bible, there was this guy by the name of Abram. Back, way back, Genesis 12. So we're going way back. Out of Abram came the people of Israel. The people of Israel ended up in Egypt, where they were slaves. They were freed out of slavery by a guy named Moses. They walked around the desert for 40 years and moved into the promised land across the Jordan River. So far, we're all headed in the right direction. They get into the Jordan River, they set up a nation. So first they have judges, and then they have kings. And some of these kings were great, and most of them were awful. And in 700, the northern kingdom fell apart, and in 577, the southern kingdom of Israel, because at one point they split, the Babylonians came in, beat them up, and hauled them off to exile. So they went from God's chosen people, freed from Egypt and living in the promised land, to being captives and exiles in a foreign land. Talk about a change in status. Well, remember my comments about don't take advice from people who haven't been through some challenges? Guess what? The Israelites sure knew how to get themselves into trouble, and therefore can teach us a lot about getting yourselves out of trouble. The first two words of this text are our first clue that something's up, that something's happened. It says, but now. Now in Scripture, there's two words or two phrases you always need to be on the lookout for. But now and therefore. Anywhere you see either but now or therefore, you need to back up and find out what was said right before that. Because probably there's something interesting. The joke I learned in college was, whenever you see therefore, you have to ask what it's there for. I didn't think it was that funny either, but my professor thought it was hilarious. But here's the thing. He says, but you're never going to forget it, and I have never forgotten it. But now. So why is there a but now here? Well, here's the thing is, if you back up a mere seven verses to Isaiah 42, verse 18, the prophet is skewering them and referring to them as blind, deaf, and stubborn-hearted people. Hold up. You go from blind, deaf, and stubborn-hearted to I love you and I've redeemed you and I've given nations for you in seven verses? Well, yeah. Yes. That's exactly what this text does. But here's what you need to understand. Oh, here's the quote. Here's how it ends. So God poured out on Jacob, poured out on Israel, the heat of his anger and the fury of battle. And then next chapter. But now. So why'd they end up in this spot in the first place? What went so wrong that God poured out his anger and the fury of battle? In short, they took their relationship with God for granted. In short, they took their relationship with God for granted. Now, relationships, all relationships, actually require time and effort. Want a good relationship with your kids? Don't take it for granted. Want a good relationship with your spouse? Don't take it for granted. Want a good relationship with a friend? Don't take it for granted. Therefore, it shouldn't actually surprise you that if you want a good relationship, a strong relationship with God, you should not take it for granted. The Israelites, in essence, did this. God said, hey, I saved you. I brought you up out of Egypt. Now, here's what I want you to do. And they were like, yeah, you know, we really appreciated that whole saving us from Egypt thing, but we're good. We're good. We're going to do our own thing. And God was like, you know, I don't think that's a good idea. And God called up some prophets and were like, hey, could you go talk to my people? And the prophets went to the people and were like, hey, guys, God's not happy. They're like, yeah, we know, but we're good. Yeah. That didn't end, right? The relationship between the Israelites and God was a two-way street. God saved them, loved them, wanted them to do certain things. They liked the saving and loving part, didn't so much love doing the things. Actually, they liked doing a lot of things they weren't supposed to do. But that's a whole other sermon. Relationships are a two-way street, aren't they? I've got two kids, teenagers, 12 and 14. House is a lot of fun. One moment everyone's happy, the next moment everyone's screaming. It's amazing. But here's the thing is, when our kids were little, we didn't have to make time for them. They took time from us. Now that they're 12 and 14, we have to make it a priority to make time for them. Do they like it? They don't think they like it. Do they value it? Yeah, they do. Here's the thing is, if we want to be people who are faithful, if we want to be strong disciples of Jesus, if we want to be more than just churchgoers on Sunday, we need to take the time to invest in our relationship with God. Well, how does one do this? Well, guess what? There's no faith vitamin that you can buy at Target and take it and be set for the day. I've looked. It doesn't exist. It's the same things that we all know but are always good to be reminded of. It's showing love for God and showing love for neighbor. It comes through things like regular prayer, participation in worship, study of scripture, participation in service to our neighbors and those in need in the world. It comes from embodying, striving to embody the mindset of loving God first and others second in all aspects of our lives. But most of all, we simply cannot take our relationship with God for granted. It just doesn't work. Okay, that's one thing. But can we go back to this God being angry thing? Because that weirds a lot of people out. A lot of people are like, I really like the New Testament where Jesus is loving and wonderful. And even then I'm like, hold on. He did overthrow some tables and tell people off occasionally. But I get the general idea. But people say to me, but the Old Testament really bothers me. Because God is very angry and vengeful and wrathful. And you know what? That's true. Isaiah 42, right there, is a great example. So I do think it's important to talk about this because it is a major hang-up for people when it comes to faith. But once again, I want to make the argument that our relationship with God and our relationship with others aren't that different. In fact, they have a lot of parallels. I mean, have you ever loved someone and been really, really angry at them? I know what you're like, not so far today, but yesterday's a whole different story, right? Yeah, we are, like, put that way, we get it, right? People we love, people we care for disappoint us. And we get angry, and we get upset, and we get hurt. And if you've ever been a parent, my goodness, any good parent who doesn't provide consequences for their child when there are behaviors that we don't want to encourage, well, that parent is not being a good parent. The challenge for many of us is this. We want to think of God as a divine vending machine. There when we want it, easy, convenient, and doesn't ask anything in return except a few nickels. Well, quarters. Okay, at this point it's dollars. But you get the point. That's what we want. We often desire this divine vending machine idea of God. And yet, let's go back to my previous point.
This relationship with God that we have is reciprocal. It requires give and take. And the truth is that God never stopped loving the Israelites. Even in the midst of their exile, in the midst of their destruction, when God allowed the Babylonians to conquer them, he never stopped loving them. But he was angry at them. Loving someone or a group of people and being angry with them are not mutually exclusive. My kids, they're too old for timeout now, although we threaten them occasionally. My kids never ceased to be my kid, even when I put them in timeout. I didn't cease to love them. They just needed some time alone. And often I did too. What we see in the book of Isaiah is basically the world's worst version of timeout. Where God said, enough, I'm done with you people. You're not getting it. You're not listening. And off into exile they went. The truth is this. God may love us dearly. God does love us dearly. But God's not going to let us, or God's not going to protect us from the full weight of consequences when we do something dumb. So we've talked about how one can be angry and yet loving at the same time. We've talked about how this relationship with God is reciprocal. It's a back and forth. But what's God's goal in all of this? I mean, on the one hand, you can make a really strong argument that if God just let the Babylonians conquer Israel, haul them off to Babylon, put them in exile, if he just did that for fun, well, that's not very nice. But here's the thing. We understand from the very beginning of Scripture, and I mean the very beginning of Scripture, that God has one goal. It's the goal of redemption. From the very beginning, Genesis 3, the first story where Adam and Eve ate of the fruit of the garden, there's already a hint in Genesis 3 of one who would come one day and conquer evil in the world. God has always been about redemption. God's love is always aimed, targeted, and oriented toward bringing redemption into people's lives. It says it right here in verse 1. But now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. God is always in the redemption business. Much like we've said at the previous 2 points, there are good parallels between healthy human relationships and relationships with God. And here there's another one. I'll go back to the timeout example. When someone is practicing healthy parenting and disciplining a child, they're doing so to teach a child a lesson about what behavior is allowed and appropriate. It's not about, or it should never be about, getting even with the child or just letting go of their own anger and hurt. Discipline and consequences should have the goal of leading to healthier behavior. For the last couple months, my wife has been serving as a long-term sub at a preschool. 3-year-olds. Pandemic 3-year-olds who didn't do 2-year-old preschool. So basically overgrown 2-year-olds. And she talked about how different kids needed behavioral correction or else it was just going to be bad. No, you cannot hit someone. It's not allowed. No, you cannot take your mask and rub it on somebody else. No, I'll spare you the rest. They're three. The goal was never about my wife feeling better. It was always about teaching these kids what is appropriate. That's the goal of consequences in our own lives and in Scripture. The goal of consequences is always working toward redemption, correction, setting behavior right. And I mean, everything that God has done, everything God does, is oriented toward this goal of redemption. God's redemption plan is literally one way to trace all of Scripture. From the story of Abram and Moses and Judges and the kings and the prophets, you can go through to the age of Jesus, the apostles, the church into now. God's redemption plan is the common thread that connects all of Scripture together. In short, in God's view, no one is beyond love, no one is beyond hope, and no one can escape the breadth and depth of God's love. It does not mean that we don't find ourselves, and that the people of Israel didn't find themselves, on the unhappy side of God's love. But no one ever escapes God's love. Even people we cannot imagine being lovable, God sees hopes for redemption. Even the most dire of circumstances and situations, God will go to whatever lengths needed to accomplish redemption. I've used a lot of parallels between healthy human relationships and a healthy relationship between us and God, but here's where my analogy breaks down. Because God is able to love us and love the world in a way that is perfect, in a way that we simply are not. No matter how much I love my family, and I do, they're amazing, my love for them is not perfect. It is impacted by my own sinfulness and my own human nature. But God, on the other hand, loves my wife and loves my kids perfectly in a way that I can't. What, my friends, is the proof of that amazing love? The Apostle Paul writes this exact sentence. He says, the proof of God's amazing love is this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The proof, according to all of the New Testament, is that God's goal of redeeming his people that began in Genesis, we see a snapshot of here in Isaiah, carries into the New Testament and reached its fulfillment in the person of Jesus. Namely, that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. The arrival of Jesus that we celebrate in Christmas is both something very new and very exciting, and yet is simply a continuation of the God's redemption project for God's people and for the world that began at the beginning of time and carries through to this very day. So were the people of Israel perfect? No, they weren't. Are we perfect? No, we're not. Did the people of Israel mess up? Did they take their relationship with God for granted and face the consequences? Yes, they did. Do we mess up, take our relationship with God for granted and face the consequences? We do. Did God's love for the people of Israel ever change? No. Does God's love for us ever change? No. As I said at the beginning, if you want to learn something, find people who have been at it a while and have overcome the challenges of life. My friends, the people of Israel that we read about in Isaiah had been through challenges and had overcome them. And this group of people, these Israelites, who messed up, got kicked out of their own country, hauled into exile, this group of screw-ups, well, they still were the people from whom the Messiah, Jesus, was born. Even despite all their mistakes, all their failures, all their shortcomings, God found it fit and appropriate to continue his redemption plan for the world through them by bringing Jesus from the Israelites. Friends, may we, as imperfect as we are, be found faithful in order that in some way God's redemption plan for the world might continue through us. Let us join together in our final song, Go My Children With My Blessing. Just a reminder, all this language about going, go after the congregation meeting. Friends, receive now the benediction. You are chosen people, a holy nation set apart and dedicated and called to God's service. So go this day, knowing that nothing can ever separate you from the love of God. And know that in the midst of our day-to-day lives, may we be found faithful to continue God's redemption plan for the world. Go this day in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. In accordance with the call for this meeting from the session, I ask the clerk, do we have a quorum present?
I think we have a quorum.
If we have a quorum, let us now call the meeting to order with prayer. Let us pray. Gracious God, as we come to be about the business of your church, lead, guide, and direct us through the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mr. Clerk.
Okay. Excuse me here. So I'm going to read the call for the meeting. A congregational meeting will be held today following the service worship to nominate officers and approve the budget for 2022. This is the docket. There's also handouts, which I believe people had gotten back there. Do I have a motion to approve the docket? Okay.
Are there any objections to approving the docket? So ordered.
Okay, so first item on the docket is the report of the nominating committee. This year, the nominating committee was too strong, myself and Kathy, so thank you, Kathy, for all your help in doing the nominations this year. On the next page, you can see the people that are being nominated in the class of 2024. We're fortunate to have Arlie Cornelius, Clara Collar, and Lynn Love returning to session. And then for the Board of Deacons, we have Kathy Sagey for the class of 2024, B.J. Morrison for the class of 2023, and Sue Galley for the class of 2022. And auditors, Paul McComb is going to be an auditor. Marsha was approved last year at the last congregational meeting last year. And then for nominating committee, we have Kathy Enredo and Roy Weckler, and we're still looking for one other person from the congregation at large. And Jenny and Carol have both agreed to continue on as church treasurers. Do I have a motion to approve?
We need to ask for nominations from the floor.
Yes.
So if the Holy Spirit's saying, hey, you want to serve on nominating, now would be the time. Are there any nominations from the floor? Seeing none, I order that nominations be closed. Are we ready to vote? All in favor of approving the slate of officers as presented, say aye. Opposed, same sign. Motion carries.
Thank you. So next item on the docket is the budget, which is in your handout. So just for a reminder for everyone, you know, in general, the budget is approved by session, and the thing that the congregation needs to approve is the budget for the pastor. So this is kind of an unusual situation since we don't have a pastor in place right now. We'll go through the motions of approving this, but basically this budget is structured around the thought of Christian remaining as a student pastor through March, and then a period of a couple months of pulpit supply, and with the hope of having a pastor in place for the remainder 6 months of the year. And that salary is based on the minimum terms of call provided by Presbytery, but it's, you know, we'll go through the motion here of approving the minimum terms of call for the pastor, if you will.
Yes. Are there any questions? Okay. Do I have a motion to receive the budget as approved by session with the terms of call?
Early.
A second?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. All in favor of receiving the budget as presented by session, say aye.
Aye.
Opposed? Motion carries.
And for your reference, there is another sheet there that shows the budget going back a few years. You can see what the changes that have been over time. Yes?
Can I just make one remark to Carol from Abigail on this? Just as a point of reference, pledge cards, people will always ask why we don't buy the income and we can't forecast income. But the last time I checked, pledge cards for 2022 were about $65,000.
Thank you very much, and we appreciate everyone who donates to church, and we're also fortunate that we have people who donate, and we have renters, and that helps make up the budget here. And yes, thank you for that point. Yes. With that, we'll move on to old business. The old business I'm aware of here is to kind of discuss the situation with the pastor, if you will. We have posted a position for the what was called a covenant pastor, which is somebody who doesn't go through the normal pastor search process. It's a little more lightweight. A covenant pastor is somebody who's not a full-time pastor. We're looking for someone to be a half-time pastor at our church. That was posted up on the Presbytery website on October 28th. So far, we have not received any sort of inquiries about that. I just discussed with Brian this morning about extending to Indeed. And he says that's certainly perfectly fine. Usually people that are not Presbyterian will post on Indeed. Mm-hmm. So we will reach out there to get a broader audience of people to see that. So we'll post that up on Indeed. So as we move forward on that and anything happens, we'll let you know. We did explore an opportunity earlier, maybe to join with another church. To share a pastor with another church. That didn't work out, so we didn't pursue that any further.
Yeah. Can I make one comment? Just so you know, the experience you're getting as far as the number of applicants is pretty typical at this point for part-time positions. I wouldn't say we're in a full-blown pastor shortage, but I will say that the number of candidates looking versus the number of openings, it is definitely in the candidate's favor at this point in time. So when it comes to part-time positions, what we end up looking for is not a group of candidates, but we end up finding the one where the situation, circumstances, and everything kind of lines up. So just so you're not left wondering, well, what's wrong with us? Nothing. It's just very, very typical right now. This is the situation, by the way, not just within the Presbyterian Church. When we talk to our colleagues who are Methodist and Lutheran, everyone's kind of in the same situation right now.
I also want to thank Brian for his help in this process here. He's helped us along with the, guiding our path forward, and we appreciate your help from Presbyterian.
You're welcome.
Thank you. Are there any other old business? Okay. No old business. I'll go to new business. I want to share with the congregation that our church secretary, Lynn Garvey, had resigned in November, so we need to fill that position. And Roy Weckler is going to be having surgery sometime soon, and he's going to step down from being custodian. We really appreciate your service, Roy, for being a custodian. You've done a wonderful job. As a result of that, we've posted positions on Indeed for both the custodian and secretary, and we've begun the process of interviewing those, and hopefully we'll get somebody that's appropriate for us in place. So that's kind of the update status on those two positions, if you will. Is there any other new business for us to consider?
Okay. And then at this point, I would entertain a motion to adjourn. Never trouble getting that one. Any objections to adjourning? Then let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for your continuing faithfulness throughout the generations. As we begin a new church year, we pray for these officers who have said yes to serving and have said yes again to serving. We pray that you would fill them with your spirit and lead them as they seek to lead your people in the ministry to which you have called this church. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are adjourned.
Thank you all very much. Thank you for coming today. Brian, it's always good to see you.
Always good to be here. Oh, don't forget to get your star.
Yes.
Question.
Yeah.
Everybody who's just elected has already been ordained. It's already been ordained, but they need to be installed. Can Kristen do that?
Or? Kristen says she believes she can.
Yeah, she didn't have to ordain it.
Yeah, because they've all been ordained, so
she
it's just
that.
In the
church. Yeah,
okay,
it's just
wanted,
service in the church.
I was thinking if I had to line up yet another guest.
No, you're great, because it's simply, I
don't know. That's right.
Go ahead.
Okay.
He forgot his water.
Yeah, that's okay.